Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
I wanted to, if I could, just take a couple of moments right at the top, right at the beginning, and just do a quick overview of Ephesians and what the book is kind of all about, how it's structured, and then we take a deeper dive in. Is that okay? Do I have your permission to do that today? So just kind of a quick bird's eye view of Ephesians at a glance, like what it looks like. It was written by the Apostle Paul, so majority of the books in the New Testament were, so no huge surprise there. The context of this letter was that it was a letter of encouragement to the church in Ephesus. That's where the name Ephesians comes from, but also the surrounding areas. It's a bit unique to some of Paul's letters that we may find in that a lot of them were written to specific churches and specific areas were addressing very specific and pointed issues within that group of people or within that congregation. So there's a lot of Paul saying like, hey, you're doing this and you need to start doing this, you need to stop doing that. Ephesians is a little more unique in that it's kind of a general letter of encouragement to, yes, the church in Ephesus, but it was probably also circulated to different churches in the area is what most scholars would agree on. So it's really a nice book, especially if you're maybe a little bit newer to the faith or you're newer to this journey with Jesus. Maybe the scriptures are newer to you. Like, this is just a really nice encouragement from the Apostle Paul that is really kind of following Jesus 101, if you will. So if you're newer to this whole thing, you're like, man, I'm not so sure I understand everything that's in this book yet, then I think Ephesians is going to be a real blessing for you this summer and one of the great places for you to start and to lean in. So it was a letter of encouragement. Really important note for us to remember as we're working through these next 6 weeks is that Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, several of his books he was. But there's a tone of gratitude and awe and reverence that we're going to find today and we're going to find for the next 6 weeks that just weaves throughout the entire theme of this book. And it's a kind of mind-boggling to me when I really step back and I really think about some of the profound theological statements that Paul makes within the book of Ephesians were happening from like a dark, dank prison cell. Like, these weren't like luxurious prison cells like we have today. I've never been in prison, but not yet at least. I hope never to. I hope to avoid that in my life. But I'm pretty sure they weren't as nice back then as they are now. But the tone of gratitude and the perspective that Paul had is really quite astounding. And then it was written about 60 AD is what most scholars agree on. So that's kind of Ephesians at a glance, a bird's eye view. The most scholars would agree that you could divide the book of Ephesians into kind of two main halves. There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to have 6 weeks of sermon on Ephesians. We'll look at chapter one today. That's my honor and my privilege to get to dive into that with you. But most scholars would agree that chapters 1 to 3 really focus on the lavish grace of the gospel and how God has come so close to us and so much of what he's done for us and on our behalf. And then the second half, the back 40, chapters 4, 5, and 6, make sort of a transition into how we as believers and disciples and followers of Jesus can live our lives in response to that amazing gospel. So what I would love to do today, if we could together, is just read through chapter 1. We'll spend our time here together today. I'm not going to be long. I'm going to do my very best to share what God has sort of brought to light in my life this week and these last few weeks as I've been working through this. But I would love it if we could read it together, just kind of at the top of our sermon. So if you've got your Bible app, you can tune in that way. If you've got a physical Bible with you, but just hear the word of the Lord today as we enter into the series. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, too, I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, amen, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Holy Spirit, would you just come and reveal the Son to us today? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, to see you rightly today, to see you rightly this summer as we open this book and we open these scriptures together. We love you and we pray, come Holy Spirit, and the church should agree, said, amen, amen. Awesome, awesome. So what I would love to do today, church, if I can, is just, again, there is clearly, I feel like there's probably some people that we read through that chapter together and you're like, wow, okay, that's a lot. And that's a fair statement from most of Paul's writings. Like sometimes you read, this book contains the longest run-on sentence in any of Paul's writing. In the original Greek and the way he wrote it, it's the longest run-on sentence of anything he wrote. So if you feel like maybe your head is spinning or swimming just a little bit and trying to make sense of some of the rich theological statements that he's making there, that is 100% okay. And I want to, if I can, just unpack just five key themes that I think Paul is highlighting for us here in chapter 1. And I want to just say this really quickly before we open up these five. I'm going to give them to you all at once, and then we're going to work our way through them. But I do want to say, for those of you who are like Bible nerds, all right, and you're really like, man, I really want to make the most of this summer, and I really want to take advantage, then I want to really recommend this book, Ephesians, The Wonder and Walk of Being Alive in Christ by Pastor Daryl Johnson. Like, so much of what I gleaned is from Pastor Daryl and his teachings. This is an amazing book, and it is so rich. And if you're just feeling like, man, I want really something I could sink my teeth into this summer, then this is a fantastic resource. And as we journey through this whole book together, you're going to be really blessed by it. All right? So that's a pro tip. You can take it or leave it. It's also available in podcast format on the Daryl Johnson podcast. You can find it there. But five key themes. Are we ready? Can we do this? Can we just dive in? Are you with me? Are we awake? I know it's a holiday weekend, but five central themes in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians are here. So if you're like note takers and you're waiting for the fill in the blanks, I'm just going to give them to you all up front, and then we're going to talk about them, all right? So the first theme I want us to see is unity, that Paul is preaching on unity. There's a theme of blessing. There's a theme of inheritance. There's a theme of apocalypse. Ooh, spicy, exciting, all right? And there's a theme of power as well. The theme of power is a huge theme all throughout the book of Ephesians. But these are the main things I feel like Paul is touching on and highlighting for us within the book today. So let's look at the first one if we can. Unity. I think we all know about unity. Maybe Paul doesn't use the word unity that is here, but I want to just highlight for us verse 2 if we can. His greeting, something that is just as simple as a greeting where Paul says, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Father Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Now, here's the interesting thing, all right? Grace to you. In that day, in that culture, in that kind of Roman Empire, grace to you was a standard Gentile greeting. It was a standard Roman greeting. Like everywhere you went throughout the Roman Empire, you would have. It's like us saying hello today. Like if you saw someone, you would say grace to you, grace to you, grace to you. You walk through the streets, through the marketplace, you would have heard grace to you all over the place. Also, grace to you and peace, Paul says. The Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, their greeting was shalom, right? Shalom, the perfect peace of God, the passing of the peace. So everywhere you went within the nation of Israel and God's people, they would their standard greet, their hello was shalom. Their blessing to one another was shalom. So even in this kind of standard greeting that we say grace and peace a lot in the church today, but for Paul, this was his way of preaching and reinforcing unity. If he was talking just to the Gentiles, just to the people of the Roman Empire, he would have just said grace to you. If it was just to Israel and to the Jews, he would have just said shalom. But he's saying that this is for all of us that are adopted into faith in Christ Jesus. And unity is something that Paul worked so hard through. If you read his letters, all of his missionary journeys, all of his church planning, he was working so hard to reinforce this fact that actually Jesus came and gave his life. Like one of the main thrusts of the death and the resurrection of Jesus was making the gospel, the good news, available to the entire world. Amen? That it went beyond just one small group of chosen people, one covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. But in Jesus, he ushered in a new covenant that was now available to everyone worldwide and globally. Every tribe, every nation, and every tongue now has equal access and right standing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The early church, they really struggled with that. They didn't know how to incorporate. Like the nation of Israel had a really hard time incorporating the rest of the world into their blessing and into their relationship with God. They weren't quite sure how to make it all work and how to make it all fit. And guess what? Fast forward a couple of thousands of years later, we still kind of stink at this as a church, don't we? It's so much easier just to like be divided and to get into our little factions and everyone who agrees with the same things that we agree with, and everybody who likes to worship the way that we like to worship. We take clues from our culture in this as well about being divided in faction. I don't know if anybody saw the presidential debate on Thursday night in our neighboring country, but you want to talk about a nation that is divided. We're not pointing fingers because Canada's no better, right? Like we know what it means to be ununited. And Paul is saying, no, as followers of Jesus, we need to first and foremost agree and fight and contend for unity. Paul is calling the church together, all of us together. So right at the top, right at the very beginning, before he says anything else, it's grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It's for everyone, okay? So that's unity. It's kind of easy to miss, but it's very, very important because it sets the tone for the rest. The second one is blessing. This one's a little more obvious that Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That is a mouthful. That is a statement, church, and that is an amazing promise. And what he's doing here is saying, may God be blessed the same way that he has blessed us in every spiritual blessing, which when you really take the time to dissect that and dive into what that actually means, the word that Paul is using here for bless, that was translated from the Hebrew and then into Greek and now to us into English, it was a Hebrew word, baruch, and it meant literally to bless, but along with that came this connotation and this notes of it actually meant to kneel before someone and to open your hands before them and lift your hands toward them and like freely give of yourself to them, which makes a lot of sense for us, I feel like, when we think about us worshiping God, right? Kneeling before God, bending our knees before God, opening our hands, lifting our hands to him, offering him gifts. But he's saying we do that to God the same way that God has blessed us. And he uses that exact same word with those exact same connotations, that God has actually came before us And this kind of messes with your mind. It messed with my mind this week that God has bent his knee before us and blessed us and offered his hands to us openly, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that somehow the God of the universe, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, chose to kneel before us and to bless us and to offer us a good and a perfect gift. Like, doesn't that like mess with your head just a little bit? Like, we don't like that. Like, that doesn't compute in our minds, does it? It at least doesn't in mine. Like, God bowing before me and offering me something. But Paul's basically taking here in this top of the chapter, using this language, and he's basically repackaging this timeless, ageless Jewish benediction that he would have constantly heard all throughout his life as a boy when he was growing up and when he went to worship, that the priests would always speak over their people. And we see it in the book of Numbers where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And Paul is reflecting on that today and talking about the Lord bless you and keep you, like bend his knee before you, like turn his face or his countenance towards you in a way that, like, from below you, like lifting his face to look at you, not down from above you, because he has postured himself before you in that way and offering the gospel, the good news of his son to every single one of us. That's an amazing picture. That's so profound, and it's so easy to miss if we just skate by that. And then Paul's saying, okay, the way that God has blessed us, that he's come so low, he's literally done everything he possibly could, may we bless God the same way. May we bless the world the same way. May we bless the church in the exact same manner and the way that God has blessed us. So that's the real and true meaning of blessing that Paul is using here. And again, it weaves all throughout the book. You'll see this time and time again. He's pushing for unity. He's pushing for blessing. And then he says that you've been blessed in Christ Jesus, but with that comes along with all of these other blessings and all of these other things that come along with the goodness of God in our life. He talks about things like adoption. You see this word adoption, that again, preaching unity, like it was easy for the nation of Israel to understand that they were God's chosen people. But then Paul starts talking about being adopted into the family of Jesus, that now everyone has equal access and right standing. Every tribe, every nation and tongue is adopted. I mean, like when you adopt someone, they don't just, they're not just second best, right? Like if you, anybody in our church family that is like, have someone, if you are adopted, or maybe you've adopted someone into your family, you love them and treat them the exact same way. It becomes as if they were your flesh and blood. And Paul is saying that's one of the blessings that comes along with being a part of God's family. He freely bestowed on us in the beloved that we have redemption of all of our sins, like all the things that we've done wrong, all the things that we've carried, all the ways that we fall short. Anybody perfect in church? Maybe like St. Stephen or West? I feel like the Valley thinks they're all perfect, but none of us are, right? I will start and I will go first. None of us are perfect. Like, we all desperately need redemption. What else do we need? We need forgiveness, right? Forgiveness from our trespasses, things that we've done wrong. And in the riches of all of his grace, he's lavished all of that on us. Like, as broken and as messed up, we're all broken and messed up, aren't we? Every single one of us. And God decided somehow that you and all your messiness and all your brokenness, me and all my messiness and all my brokenness, before we cleaned up our acts, before we got things right and before we got things straightened out, God thought you were worth, I was worth, coming before and bending his knee and blessing us and offering us his perfect son. That's, like, amazing. I don't know if this is blowing your minds as much as it's blowing my mind, but this is profound, church. This is amazing stuff. And Paul is saying, like, we've got to understand the weight of the blessings that come of being a part of Jesus' family. So he calls us to bless each other and to bless God the way that we've been blessed. And then he uses this language of inheritance a lot. And that's kind of our third theme that we find here, that also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things to the counsel of his will. Now, I don't think any of us would say no to a really nice inheritance today. If someone came to you and said, hey, your great Uncle Steve, that you didn't even know existed, just left you $1 million, who's going to say no to that? None of us, right? Inheritance is nice, I feel like, in 2024. But in Paul's day and in Paul's culture, inheritance carried a lot of significance and weight that it really doesn't any longer in our culture. Like, it was about your identity and your family and your lineage. Like, it mattered so, so much to them and in their culture. So when Paul was talking about us having an inheritance, again, being adopted into God's family, right standing, equal access, that everyone now has just as much access to the inheritance of God's family in the kingdom of heaven. And what do you think that looks like? I think we can probably imagine what a nice earthly inheritance looks like, right? We could probably all make up our wish list and different ideas of what it looks like. But if God is who he says he is, then his inheritance for us must be so much better, isn't it? Like, wouldn't you agree? That there must be things there that we could never even think of or ask or imagine on our own. For the nation of Israel, the Jews that Paul would have been speaking to in this letter, that they would have always understood their covenant promise and their inheritance from God was the promised land. If you read through the Old Testament, like the land of Canaan, it was a place that God had promised them and set aside for them where they could be a nation and they could be a people and they could have freedom and independence and they could live in relationship with God and not be hindered by anything else in the world. That was kind of the promise, the inheritance that they understood. And for us today, our inheritance is much in the same. It's a promise that we get to experience heaven right here on earth in our daily lives, that we get to bring the kingdom of heaven and we get to carry that inheritance with us everywhere that we go, that God actually gives us the opportunity and the ability to bring heaven into the now. We talk about the now and the not yet in church. Like, we all are excited for heaven one day, but we're called to participate in it right now, and that's part of our inheritance in him. And God chose us. We didn't choose this inheritance. We didn't earn this inheritance. Like, there's this language of being predestined that Paul uses a lot throughout this book. And like, there's so much baggage with that and so much debate around that and what that means and what that looks like. But at the end of the day, what it really means is God chose you and he chose me. And you know what that means? It means that God did the saving. God did the work. He did all of the legwork. He did all of the heavy lifting. Literally all we have to do is just cash in. All we have to do is say, yeah, God, sure, I will take my piece, my slice of the inheritance. God came before us, bowed before us, offered his perfect gift to us, offered his son to us freely. And then he sealed this promise in us with the Holy Spirit. He uses this language of being sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, that actually the Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge, or some passages say an installment or a promise or a down payment, that part of that inheritance of experiencing heaven in the here, in the now, that God actually leaves his Spirit with us. Amen? You understand that? Like, the Spirit of the living God lives in us. He lives in you. He lives in me. And it's like this is literally this word right here used for pledge or installment or down payment, depending on what passage and translation of scripture that you're looking at. It's like a legal transaction. It's the word that would have been used for those legal transactions. It's like an actual installment. It's a promise. It's a foretaste. It's a preview of what's to come. That God has promised that when before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he promised that he was going to return one day. Amen? And when he did, that all the things that we struggle with in our world, all the pain, all the sickness, all the death, all the mourning, everything we struggle against is going to be made right and put in its rightful place. Isn't that amazing? But we're not there yet, are we? We're in the now and the not yet. And he says, Paul is saying that this inheritance, this promise is sealed in us. The Holy Spirit is sealed in us like a pledge or a promise or a down payment, like a foretaste of what that's going to be like. then when we experience, like, if, and if you haven't experienced it, man, I pray that you do and I pray that you can. But when you experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, it feels a whole lot like heaven, doesn't it? And it gives us that foretaste and that glimpse of what every day and every waking moment is going to be like someday in the new heaven and the new earth when God has reconciled all things to himself. And he's saying, for those of us who follow Jesus, it's sealed in us, that promise, that inheritance, it's sealed in us, that down payment with the Holy Spirit that now when we walk around and we move as God's people, we carry his Spirit and his presence and his promise with us. It's like everywhere we go as followers of Jesus should literally be like little pockets of heaven that are floating around on the earth. Does that make sense? Maybe that sounds a little cutesy, but I really think that's kind of the plan and the design. Like, the Holy Spirit is a promised foretaste of what's to come. So that Spirit lives in you, and it lives in me if we're followers of Jesus. And everywhere we go, we carry a little pocket or a little bubble of heaven with us. And I don't know if you've been encouraged by someone in the church or you've had someone come into your orbit that just felt like, man, something changed or something shifted when that person showed up and when they came into the room. Like, that's what it should be like when the Church of Christ shows up. Amen? That's what it should be like in the marketplace. That's what it should be like everywhere we go, every word we speak. Like, we are bringing heaven everywhere we go. It's our inheritance. It's our promise. It's our destiny. It's sealed in us as followers of Jesus, is what Paul's saying here. So Paul is talking about unity. He's talking about blessing. He's talking about inheritance. And he's also talking about apocalypse. Okay, now this is the fun one. This word isn't like outrightly used in the passage here. And maybe it feels a little confusing or on the nose. But if you look at, starting here in verse 15 through 18, Paul is actually praying for an apocalypse. He's saying, for this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Who is here throughout the Revelation series that Pastor Brent led us through so well a while back, right? Do you remember what we said the word revelation actually means? Means apocalypse. It's the same word. Do you remember what we just said that the word apocalypse actually meant, the connotations that it carried? It's an unveiling, right? That's the word that we use. It's an unveiling, or it's the same word they would have used for unwrapping a gift or opening a box, taking the lid off of something and discovering what was inside. It's having our eyes opened and our hearts opened and becoming alive and aware of what God is doing in our world. And I know it sounds weird to say Paul is praying for an apocalypse. Like, I don't know if like any of us, like, when we say apocalypse in 2024, like, we think of all the movies we've seen, you know, and we think like zombies and food shortages and all those kinds of things. But an apocalypse is actually not a bad thing. And that's exactly what Paul's praying for the church and praying for us here in this passage. He's praying that our eyes would be open to the reality of God's kingdom work. He's saying all these things we're talking about, like the unity of the church matters, and it moves mountains when the church can agree and can get together and make things happen. Like, we've all been blessed in Christ Jesus and now carry every spiritual blessing. Like, we've been adopted into his family. We've got this inheritance. We literally like have the Holy Spirit sealed within us that no one can, like, someone in this life can take everything from you, but they can't take the Spirit that God has placed within you. And he's saying, in all of that, like, may you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. May you have an apocalyptic experience and an apocalyptic moment with Jesus where your eyes are fully open and you're fully aware of what he is doing in your world and in your life and around you. Does that make sense? Like, this is the apocalypse that Paul is praying for. He's praying that we would have, you know, eyes to see through the trappings of our culture. Like, there's so many things that we give ourselves to in the world today. And like, we're not going to make a giant list, but there are so many things that distract us and cause us to turn aside, and things that we think matter and things that we think hold weight and things that we think are going to make us feel better or bring us contentment. And Paul is just praying very simply, may you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. May you have an apocalyptic moment where you realize what is truly at stake. And we realize as the church who we are in Christ. And we realize what our true and ultimate destiny is in him. And we realize that nothing else compares to it. Nothing that the world has to offer will ever even come within an inch of what it is that God has promised us and his inheritance that we have in him. So whether it's obvious or not, Paul is praying for an apocalypse, okay? And may we pray for an apocalypse in the church today in 2024. Fresh wind, fresh fire, fresh revelation, Jesus, come and do it. So Paul is praying for an apocalypse. The last theme is this, and then we'll be landing the plane here. The keyboard's going to come out and give the universal sign that we're wrapping it up. But power, okay? Power is a little more fun to talk about than apocalypse, isn't it? Like, we can all relate to that one. And it's a theme all throughout the book of Ephesians that you'll find as we're diving into these chapters for the next 6 weeks. But Paul is saying that may the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. You catch the gravity of what Paul is saying there, church? Like, he's saying that the exact same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and now lives in me. And how often do we live like that's a fact and that that's true? That the Holy Spirit of God, if I'm a follower of Jesus and I've committed my life to him, that's sealed in me. His Spirit is sealed in me. No one can take that from me. And in that sealing and in that inheritance and in that adoption, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me, now lives in you. Paul's saying, may our eyes be open to that. May we become aware of that. It's worth noting that Ephesus, that city in that day, was a center for religious and economic and spiritual power. They had all kinds of temples, all kinds of worship, that people that would come and would gather there. They had the largest temple in the modern age to Artemis that was there. It was bigger than the largest football stadium in Dallas, Texas. I don't know how they built that stuff back then without cranes and winches and all of that, but it just shows the lengths that they went to worship something that was bigger than themselves. They had the temple to the goddess Diana there, who was supposed to be the one who was the protector and was larger and set above all the other gods and the most powerful of all of them. And Paul is trying to say and convey to his listeners and his readers here in this day is that all of those powers, all of those names, all rules and authority, and every name that is named, all these little gods and all these things that you're trying to worship in all these temples, none of it even holds a candle to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who predicted and pulled off his own death and resurrection. None of these other gods or these names or these rules and authorities, they had an obsession with the occult and with demonic powers and all those things. And Paul is saying, none of that compares to what Jesus did. None of that compares to what Jesus did on your behalf, on our behalf. Like, true power, real power lies in him. If it's power that we're seeking, if it's power that we want to worship, if it's power that we want to achieve, if it's power that we want to attain, then Paul is saying the only place you're going to find it is in Christ Jesus. And he has somehow, in some way, chosen to share that power with us, with his people, with his children, with his family. Shouldn't that change the way we live? Shouldn't that change the way we act? Shouldn't that change the way we carry ourselves a little bit? I remember one time, I used to live in the good old US of A, hashtag America, right? And they shoot a lot of guns in America, way more than we do in Canada. And Pastor Pete likes to make fun of me in St. Stephen when I tell this story. Pete's trained, and he's a former RCMP officer. He's trained in all forms of combat, hand-to-hand combat, aerial combat, mortal combat. Like, he's got them all, right? He checks off the list. And when I was in the U.S. one time, one of my friends invited me to go to a shooting range with him. I said, yeah, sure, that sounds awesome. Let's go. Let's do that. So we got there, and man, he brought all these like guns. It's crazy. It's a totally different world. But we had like AR-15s. We had the MIG sniper rifle from behind enemy lines that I got to shoot. Like, that was, like, incredible. But, like, one of his friends was there, and he had handguns, like 9mm handguns. And I'd never, ever fired a handgun before. He's like, here, take both of them and shoot both of them. It's just like, what world are we living in here? But, like, he gives me 2 9mm handguns. So I'm standing there, never fired a handgun before in my life. I'm a farm boy. I shot partridge, you know? Like, that's, like, all I kind of did growing up. And he hands me 2 9mm, and I'm like, all right. Like, this is it. Now we're talking. Now we're cooking. I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator, or, like, Sylvester Stallone in Rambo, or at the very least, like, Martin Lawrence in Bad Boys or something, right? And so I've got these 2 9mm, and I sight them down the range, and I'm ready to go, and I'm so excited, and I'd squeeze them both at the same time. Like, man, this is going to feel so cool. And I fire both of those guns, and much to my embarrassment and chagrin, I was unprepared for the power and for the recoil when the double 9mm, and didn't both of those guns just come back and smack right together, this really loud, like, metallic clack? And I had to turn to the guy. I was like, I am so sorry. Like, I don't think I broke your guns. He's like, no, it's all right. And he gave me a little bit of pointers and a little bit of tips. And then once I understood what was in my hand, and once I understood the power that I was wielding, I was like, all right. I held my shoulders back a little bit more, and my grip tightened a little bit, and my stance widened. I planted my feet just a little bit more firmly, and then it all went way better from there. But I had to understand what was available to me. I had to understand what I was holding. I had to understand the power that had been given and had been entrusted to me. And when I didn't, it was a mess. It was no good to me. I wasn't going to hit anything. I wasn't even remotely on the target. But once I understood the game plan and what was happening and what I had available to me, then I could hone my sights and come in and do a much, much better job. We need to understand the power that is in our hands. Paul is saying, may you understand the power that is in your hands. May you understand what has been sealed in you with the Holy Spirit. May you understand the inheritance that you have in Him. And the thing about this power that he's talking about, true power, real power, genuine power, heavenly power, one thing that I know is true is it's that kind of power is never given to us solely for our own benefit. That kind of power is given to us so that we can leverage it for the benefit of those around us. And all you have to do to confirm that theory is just consider the person of Jesus. No man or woman has ever walked or talked on this earth in this lifetime that had the power available to them that Jesus had. But never once did he leverage it only for his own benefit, only ever and always for the benefit of those around him. And this power, real power, genuine power, never sets us high. It always brings us low, every single time. Paul said, may you bless God the way that he's blessed you. May you bless others the way that he has blessed you. Think about your kids or your grandkids, you know, when you see them, or your nieces or nephews, whoever it is, a little child, and you kind of bend over and you come low and you extend your hands and your arms and you open them. It's like a universal, unspoken physicality that says, come to me. Come to me, I've got you. Come into my arms. Come into my life. Come into my orbit. And Paul is saying, may you bless and serve the people around you, the world around you. May you wield the power, walk in the inheritance, the surpassing greatness of all of that, the way that Christ Jesus has fully intended for his church to do. So for us today, looking at these kind of 5 just pretty simple themes in chapter 1, what's our response? Like, whenever we open the scriptures, whenever we hear from the Lord and he says something to us, we got 2 choices. We can either kind of tip our hat and continue on our way, or we can say, God, would you help this to take root in our hearts and lives, and would you help it to transform us? God, I want you to transform me based on what your word has said, and make me look more like you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, like, that we may see God with unveiled faces and be transformed into his image from glory to ever-increasing glory. Whether we've been in church for 100 years or this is your first week here, may we be changed and transformed to look more like God. So I think for us, our response is really 5 simple prayers. God, would you grace us to be one in Christ? God, would you grace us to bless and to serve others the way that you've blessed and served us, like kneeling, open-handed, offering of ourselves. God, grace us to steward our inheritance well, the spirit that you've sealed within us. God, grace us with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, with eyes to see, to be able to discern the times, to discern what you're doing around us, and grace us to walk in the fullness of your power within us. Can we stand together and pray today as a church across all our locations and just ask God for a new measure of grace this summer as we walk in him? And whatever God has spoken or highlighted to you specifically today, what's amazing when we open God's word is, you know, God speaks to me in a certain way, and then we open the scriptures and we read them, and there's several hundred people that are listening right now, and hey, he's speaking to every one of us uniquely and personally, and that's amazing. So can we just agree with whatever God is saying to us personally today and whatever he's asking of us, and just say, God, would you help these words to take root in our hearts and lives today? So Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for revealing the Son to us today. Thank you for this passage. We thank you for this letter. And God, as we work through this together for the next few weeks, God, would you just give us grace to allow your words and your truth to take root deeply in our hearts? And God, together for our parts today, all of our locations, God, we just ask for a grace to walk in unity. God, we say that unity is not optional in the church. And God, would you give us a grace to do the hard work of unity and the hard work of deferring to others? And God, we ask that you would do a fresh. We know there are things that you can only accomplish when we are unified as followers of Jesus Christ. You said they will know that you are Christians by the way that you love each other. So God, would you make us a unified church? And then God, we pray that we would have the ability, the courage, the self-sacrificing attitude, Father, to bless others the way that you've blessed us, God, to bless you the way that you have blessed us, God, like on our knees, open-handed, holding nothing back, saying, God, everything that we have is yours. God, come and use your church. Come and inhabit your church as we bless the world around us. And God, we thank you for the inheritance that you have sealed in us in your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've entrusted us with such a precious and a perfect gift. And God, we pray that we would steward that inheritance so well, God. We pray that we would carry your heavenly ideas and concepts everywhere we go, God. We pray that that truth would be so powerful and it would be tangible around us, those little pockets of heaven all throughout our communities and all over the world as we carry your kingdom with us. God, it's our inheritance. Help us to steward it well. And God, we pray for an apocalypse. God, we ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, I pray for the saints that have been in your church for decades. God, I pray for an apocalypse. I pray for an unveiling. I pray for a new spirit of wisdom and revelation in their life and eyes to see what you're doing. God, for the new believer, the one who's just starting their journey so fresh with you, God, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, give us eyes to see rightly your world. Give us eyes to see rightly our culture, God. Give us eyes to see rightly what is true and what is right and what is holy. And God, we pray that we would walk in the power that you've entrusted with us, God. May we recognize what is in our hands, what we hold, and what we wield, the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us, God. Would we leverage that for the benefit of our world? Would we leverage that for the benefit of our families and our communities? We pray. Help us, Holy Spirit. We can't do any of this on our own. Help it to take root and transform us from glory to ever-increasing glory. We need you. We love you. And we pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.